Yesterday, we were again reading from the Pope's document on liturgical formation. Many of you were part of that session yesterday. Anyway, one of the lines that stood out in the document from Pope Francis was, I don't know if I have it exactly in mind, but it said something like this. Faith is either a living encounter with Jesus Christ or it doesn't exist. Remember that line? Faith is either an encounter with the Lord alive or it's nothing. Comes back to mind because of today's first reading. Here's St. Paul talking to the Corinthians, says something similar. He says, either you believe in the resurrection or your faith is worthless. You notice that when you heard this first reading? He says, either Christ is raised from the dead or we're just false witnesses and your faith is worthless and you're the most pitiable of all people. It's either or. And if you think about it, you see why this is so. And Pope Francis was making the same point. If Jesus is alive, meaning alive right now, alive and in his risen body and present to us, if that's so, well, then we can have a relationship with him. We can talk to him. We can rely on him. We can have hope in following him into the next life. We have freedom from all the fears that, and we can even persevere in times of persecution, like Saint Cyprian and Cornelius. That's the consequences of having a living God, a living Savior. If he's not alive, he's dead, well then he's just a famous figure from the past. And we don't have any hope in him. Maybe we can get some wisdom from him or information from him, but he's like, I don't know, Aristotle or Julius Caesar or somebody. great that we know that Aristotle had a lot of good things to say, but he's not going to save us from death. He's not going to take care of the problem of sin in the world. He's not going to free us from our fears. He's not going to make it strengthen us so that we can face persecution. You see, the difference is very obvious when you think about it. He's either alive or he's dead. If he's alive, well, there's a lot of consequences. If he's dead, well, then there's a lot of consequences. Okay, well, that's what St. Paul brings up today. And I just thought it was so similar to what Pope Francis said in that document. I had to mention it. When we turn to the gospel, well, we have Jesus alive. Of course, this is during his public ministry. He's preaching, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere he goes. And people who encounter him have this opportunity to accept what he has to say. And among them are the 12 and many women. Three of them are mentioned by name: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. This passage brings up the whole question of the place and the role of women among the disciples and in the church. So it's kind of a starting point to a topic which has become quite controversial. I hesitate to even go into it, but this is the gospel. Gospel is about the women who were included among the disciples. Mary Magdalene is certainly a prominent one. She was there at the foot of the cross. We just heard about her yesterday when we were honoring Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows, at the foot of the cross. Who's at the foot of the cross? Well, Mary is there, the beloved disciple is there, Mary Magdalene is there, and some other women. There are lots of women in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Mary Magdalene is the most prominent, other than the Blessed Mother, of course. But then there's Martha and Mary. Then in the New Testament, you have Lydia, and you have Priscilla, and Tabitha. It's ridiculous to say that women weren't part of the early church or that women didn't have a place in the early church. They obviously did. But it wasn't the same place as the 12. And this is where the controversies come in. What is the distinction between the role of the 12 and the role of Mary Magdalene and the others? What is the difference between men and women? Well, once you ask that question, well, you're going to step on somebody's toes, because nowadays you can't even say that there is a difference, or if there is, you can't say what it is. And you can't say that nowadays, since how crazy we have become, you can't even say that someone is a woman or is a man unless they themselves say that they're a man or a woman. Well, we've run into a real breakdown of some very basic categories of reality, including the difference between men and women. I think in all of history, everyone has recognized very fundamental differences between men and women. I mean, that's the way we're made. There's nothing wrong with it. That's part of, from the time of Adam and Eve, men and women are different. It's so obvious. It doesn't mean, of course, that every man is going to become a construction worker. Every woman is going to be a preschool teacher. It doesn't mean that. It just means that there are differences. Now, this is where we have to at least establish some basic truths. Among the basic truths are that men and women are different. Another one of the basic truths is that all people are different. You can't get two women who are exactly alike. Look at Martha and Mary. They're a good example. Look at Martha and Mary. They're very different. They're sisters. They live in the same house. They come from the same parents. And they're completely different. It doesn't mean that one of them is a man. No, it means that people are different, and their unique gifts and strengths and weaknesses are part of the variety, the beautiful variety in the human family. So men and women are different, but so is everybody. So, and then there are cultural differences, which are related to the natural differences, but not necessarily inherent in what it means to be a man or a woman. If I could just pick out one random example, in the Philippines, it's very unusual to have a woman jeepney driver. I don't know if there are any. But even, it doesn't mean that a woman couldn't be a jeepney driver. Why not? But I'm not sure it would be culturally acceptable. And I don't know if people would ride in a jeepney if the driver was a woman. I don't know. I just say that. But that's a cultural thing. It doesn't mean it couldn't be. It's just the way things are. And cultures change. So what are we supposed to do? The fundamental criterion is do the will of God. Do the will of God. Be the person God created you to be. Do the work that God has given you to do. Take the gifts that God gives you and apply them for the good of others and for the kingdom. And don't pretend to be someone that you're not. And don't take on a task or a mission that God has not assigned to you. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. They experienced being cured or being freed from evil spirits. And it seems that they then decided, out of gratitude, to follow the Lord. Not everybody who experienced a healing or experienced an exorcism followed the Lord. Not even all the disciples followed the Lord the way these three did. Look at, again, Martha and Mary. They didn't follow him around. They stayed in their home in Bethany and provided hospitality for him. They were still disciples of Jesus Christ in their own unique way, but they didn't do it in the same way as Mary Magdalene. The 12 were sent out two by two. Mary Magdalene and Martha of Bethany were not sent out two by two. They had a different role. Mary Magdalene was sent on the day of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene was sent to the apostles. That's why she's the apostle to the apostles. That was her mission. God decided that, and she said, yes, I'm going to do it. It doesn't mean that she was one of the 12. Why not? Well, because that's what God decided. I don't make any big thing out of it. The fundamental criterion is the will of God. God did not make men to be mothers. And he did not make women to be fathers. If you don't like that, well, complain to God about it. But don't say, if you're a man, that you're a mother, except in the most spiritual sense. And don't say, if you're a woman, that you're a father. It's a horrible offense to God for women to claim to be men and for men to claim to be women. That transgender ideology is a horrible offense to God because it's a rejection of the very fundamental truth of creation. Don't complain, this is one of the complaints of women now, that women are not priests and bishops. Well, you can complain to God about that, but that's the way he set it up. And we just have to accept that he had good reasons for doing it like that, just like he had good reasons for making women mothers and men fathers. Recently, I think it was this year, Pope Francis made waves when he added some women to the committee that makes recommendations about bishops. Did you see news about that? For every bishop is appointed by the Pope. I mean, the decision of who's going to be a bishop is always ultimately the decision of the Pope. But he doesn't know all the bishops all around the world, so he has these advisors, and it's always been cardinals and bishops who gather information and then they present the possible candidates to the Pope. Well, Pope Francis added some women to that committee or dicastery, or I'm not sure what it's called. And as is typical in our times, there's controversy. The people on the left saying, see, if women can pick bishops, well, then they can be bishops. And then people on the right saying, oh, Pope Francis, he's ruining the church. No, isn't it possible that a woman could have a very good insight into who might make a good bishop? Doesn't mean that she's a bishop herself. Let's not be crazy about this. Let's use common sense and submit ourselves to God's will. Maybe that's all I have to say. Maybe that's all I have to say about it, because once we understand that we're created by God, we are loved by God, we're called by God, we're sent by God, well then all the differences that exist among us can be accepted. If God calls one person to be a mechanical engineer, if it's a man or a woman, doesn't matter. He or she should do what he or she's called to do. The fact that most mechanical engineers are men is no offense to women. Okay. I hope you get the point. No, so let's go back to where I started. There's this either or quality to the faith. Either Jesus is alive and risen and we can relate to him, or he's dead and he's just a figure from the past. Because of this, we can have security in following the will of God, because God is alive and he's the one who reveals to us who we are and what we're supposed to do. If it's not that way, well, then we have to figure it out ourselves, and there's going to be endless controversy about it. So because Jesus is alive, because he loves us and he wants what is good for us, we can entrust ourselves to him and do his will, no matter what anybody thinks about it. And that's a very freeing way to live. And it's also a way to have peace in the midst of a very chaotic and controversy-filled world. The Alleluia verse, or the verse before the gospel, was, I think, appropriate for us. It's the quote from what Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have revealed to little ones the mysteries of the kingdom." God reveals to those who are humble, those who are open, those who are willing to be little, the mysteries of the kingdom. And when the right response to the revelation of mysteries is, yes, Lord, your will be done.